I invite you to open the red pew Bible there to the middle of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, on page 667. Now the bulletin says, we're going to start at the 8th verse, but I'm going to read the first verse and then go to the 8th verse. I can do that. Change it up. I have that authority. So actually the first verse is on the previous page, 666, and then be reading 8 through 14 after that. The title of the message is The Conclusion of the Matter, which makes sense because we're at the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, starting in the first verse. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. All-knowing, all-powerful, Lord of all creation, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon us, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The conclusion of the matter. You may know that Showtime was free on cable TV this week. And I was looking for a movie to watch, which is very challenging nowadays. Though there are thousands to choose from, through many streaming services. And there was one name that caught my attention. It was Grace and Grit. And they don't give you much of a description nowadays, but here was the one-sentence description they gave. It said, illness and unexpected challenges threatened to tear apart the relationship between philosopher Ken Wilber and the woman he loves. That woman was named Treya, and it is a real-life story. Ken and Treya fell in love in Southern California and got married several months later. And 10 days after they got married, they found out that Treya had cancer. So they spent their honeymoon in a hospital. And this happened back in the 1980s before, you know, we know as much as we do now about cancer. And they spent several years trying every type of treatment they could find, but to no avail. And after Treya dies, Ken wrote the book, Grace and Grit, which the movie is based upon. And because of the word grace and the movie description, I thought that this might be about their faith journey ending in a relationship with God. I was wrong. There was no mention of God, no mention of heaven or hell or judgment. Instead, there was New Age mysticism. That was Ken Wilber's hallmark as a philosopher, New Age. And there was language like finding each other over 100 lifetimes, which I imagine is a reference to reincarnation, but I'm not sure. And at the end of the movie, there's an actual clip of Treya addressing an audience who are attending a concert. I believe it was a John Denver concert. And she was sharing her story. And here is the one sentence that motivated me to share this with you. She said, because I could no longer ignore death, I paid more attention to life. That sentence resonates with the message of Koheleth, the preacher and teacher of Ecclesiastes. In these 12 weeks that we've been studying Ecclesiastes, over and over again, he established that death is the great equalizer. It is the fate that no one escapes. The rich and the poor all die. The wise and the fool, they both die. The righteous and the wicked, they both die. Yesterday, I was walking the church property picking up trash, and there was quite a bit. Of course, I was walking around the graveyard, and many of the gravestones are, 200 years old or more, right? And many are broken. Many are so weather-worn that the names and the dates and the messages are unreadable. That's all that's left. Under the sun, under heaven, as Koheleth would say. And at first, while I was doing this, there was a grave digger working at the same time. A tent had been erected over a grave site, and then Wimberg Funeral Home arrived to prepare for the burial. And then family and friends of the deceased started arriving dressed in dark clothing. And as they began to gather together, black umbrellas sprang up as it started to rain. Yes, my friends, death is an everyday occurrence. Without God, what does Koheleth conclude about life? It is meaningless. It is vanity. It is vanity of vanities. It is a vapor, a mist, a smoke that blows away and disappears. You try to grasp at it and it slips through your hands. There is nothing of which you can take hold. But with God, everything changes. When you realize that your daily eating and drinking are gifts from God, you gratefully find joy in the simple things of life. Your labor and your toil can also be satisfying. It is God that enables you to have gladness of heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all the meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. The 12th and final chapter continues in the same vein. The best way to live your life is to start young, remembering your Creator. Now, I've cited statistics to you before on previous occasions, that after the age 18, the likelihood of a person coming to a saving faith in Jesus drops precipitously. It does happen, but not often. I can testify to that. I'm one of the few. The trials and tribulations of this world weigh us down, and people become fixed in their thinking and their living. They become immune to the prodding of God, the Holy Spirit. The voice changes in verse 9. No longer is Koheleth speaking, but the author. The teachings of Koheleth are being praised and recommended to us. The wise proverbs are truths and goads. Now, a goad is a sharp, pointed stick that keeps an animal on the desired path. If you are on receiving end of a goat, it gets your attention. When you start to stray off the narrow road, there will be pain from the point of the shepherd's goat. Yes, the good shepherd guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, also, as part of that verse, that was verse 11, it talks about the collected sayings of Koheleth are like firmly embedded nails. Well, one of those divine coincidences that some call luck, if you are using the Upper Room devotional, today's devotion has an illustration of why nails need to be firmly embedded. So there's There's plenty of these by the door on the way out. Please pick one up for yourself or to share with others. Read that experience, that devotion of why nails need to be hammered all the way in. Notice in the 11th verse that shepherd is capitalized. Any of you pick that up when we were reading it? And the early readers of Ecclesiastes would have immediately recognized that reference as pointing to God. Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. The cherubim were on the golden mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God sat in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Ezekiel chapter 24, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And a couple chapters later in Ezekiel, my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And then we have Jesus, who came from the line of David. He lays claim to the title of the Good Shepherd. Jesus' words, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The only way to heaven. Close of the book of Hebrews, we are reminded, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The rod and staff of the good shepherd, they will comfort us. That's why I chose our opening hymn, so we could sing the beloved Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Next, the author, King Solomon, David's son, says, now all has been heard. After 11 chapters of Koheleth sharing this investigation into the meaning of life, we are given the final conclusion. Koheleth held up life like a diamond being held up to the light of the sun. And he turns it, slowly examining every facet. And then he repeats for the fourth time, fear God and keep his commandments. Now we've looked at the fear of God on several occasions. Today we will consider it from a different perspective. We are given a few examples in Scripture of when a person comes into the presence of Almighty God. This is the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of God, a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white with like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's what happens when you come to the presence of God. You fall as if dead, overpowered just by being in the presence. For the sake of time, I won't give you the whole account of Prophet Daniel's encounter with God, just portions. Prophet David. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees. And while he was saying to me this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground, and I was speechless. I am overcome with anguish because of the vision. My Lord, I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. The complementary response for fearing God is obedience, keeping his commandments. It seems obvious that those that do not keep God's commandments do not believe in the wrath of God. They do not think that there will be judgment for every deed, including every hidden thing, even those things done in the dark. Now, I argue that love is part and parcel in the fear of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command." Notice the parallel structure with fear God and keep his commandments. Then in the next chapter, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." It's Jesus' words. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command." The Apostle John confirms in his first letter, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Yes, this is our duty. It is a blessing of a duty. Solomon tells us it is our whole duty. And a couple of commentators noted that the original Hebrew does not contain the word duty, which most all the English translations do. They argue it should read, "Fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole of everyone." Right? It leaves out the word duty. It is the whole of everyone. It's not just our duty. It is our essence. And there is judgment. Make no mistake about it. Have you ever wondered how people get struck by a train? Deaths and injuries related to train crashes continue to happen every single day at those grade crossings, right? We see them out here in the tracks from Atlantic City to Philadelphia, right? In fact, the number of drivers going around lower gates has spiked in recent years. The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration crash data tells us that between 2014 and 18, over 1,500 drivers went around a lowered gate and were struck by a train, accounting for 14% of all collisions. 800 people died attempting to cross the tracks in that time. And in 2018 alone, 99 people were killed because the driver went around a lowered gate. The danger seems obvious. There are clear warning signs posted. And yet, there is something within people that compels them. Scripture, too, gives us clear warning. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found within the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Very clear warning. But there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus promises, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, the Father, they have eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Throughout Ecclesiastes, Koheleth wrestles with the vagaries of life. He asks the questions that nearly everyone asks. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked prosper? If God is love, why do people suffer? He does conclude that blessings and adversities both come from God. God is sovereign. We are not. Who knows the explanation of things? Even the greatest minds of humankind cannot fathom God in all his fullness. The future cannot be known. There's a great lyric in the song Miracle Power, sung by the group We the Kingdom. I may not know what a day may bring, but I know who brings the day. I may not know what a day may bring, but I know who brings the day. Do you? Do you know who brings the day? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Remember your Creator. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you so clearly warn us. And we thank you that you have so fully saved us who are in Christ Jesus. We pray that all those that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior would be moved to commit, to give themselves over. We pray that you would use this church as a lighthouse of grace, a lighthouse of truth. Lord, save us. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.